All right, we're going to do a little review. Let's start here in Hebrews chapter 3. Let me get my pages in the right sequence here. On the 6th of this month, I did a service titled Offensive Weapons of Warfare. And I believe there's an army rising up. And what the Lord is doing right now, He is changing the mindset of the church at large, and this church in particular, and those affiliated with the Dave Roberson message, from a defensive posture only. Now, we should always, He gave us a shield for a reason. You need to be good at defense. But how many of you, you'd never win a war with defense only. And He's trying to change us from always being in a defensive mindset to an offensive mindset, that we are supposed to go forward, kick down the gates of hell, set the captives free, and push back the kingdom of darkness and establish the kingdom of God. But the mindset of the church for too long has been, okay, I survived that attack. Now I have a little breather and I got to prepare for the next attack. We don't ever have the mindset of going to war to establish the kingdom. But Jesus had that mindset all the time. And again, the best synopsis of that to me is Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So I can picture a village before Jesus gets there, and what's sad is we think it's normal for people in our village to be sick, blind, lame, all kinds of things. We think that's just, that's just life. That's the way things are. It's the way it's always been. But see, Jesus would come into a town, but that town was different when He left it. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking. People were talking about the kingdom of God. I'll tell you another thing that happened. Repentance happened in those towns too. Because when Jesus preached the kingdom, He also preached repent. Repent, go and sin no more. So He was pushing back darkness everywhere that He went. Let's just take any, just a blind person, the kingdom of darkness, well, that works pretty well with blind, and was winning. They had him. They had this captive behind the gate. And before Jesus came along, this guy's going to stay a captive till he dies. But see, Jesus doesn't believe in incurable things. Amen. I don't believe in incurable things. Jesus would come through town. He says, that's not the will of my Father. And the blind man, by the time it's over, when Jesus left town, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the deaf were hearing. And demoniacs were set back in their right mind. Glory to God. See, so He's pushing back darkness and establishing the kingdom of God. Well, we have got to get that same mindset. Okay? So, Sunday, I believe it was Sunday, whatever day the 6th was when I taught this, I gave 3 offensive weapons of war. Number 1 was the sword of the Spirit. And that, you don't have to turn there, but that's Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word right there is rhema. That's the rhema of God. And in one of the lessons, we went through 30 some odd times that Jesus wielded the sword. Now, in Luke 4, you can see Him using the shield. When the devil was on the attack and Jesus was on the defensive, what did He use? It is written, it is written, it is written. Amen? Well, that's how you use the shield. And by the way, He didn't just think it, He said it. That's how you use your shield. But when He went on the offensive, we tend to think, because it says, which is the Word of God, we tend to think that when He would go and to set a captive free, like anybody that was sick or lame or whatever, we tend to think He would go and quote Scripture to them. That's the shield. What He would go was based on the assignment given by God. I called them the articles of war. You remember, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me. And then He lists all those things. Heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, and so forth. That's the articles of war. That's what he was sent to do. Then when you see him going and minister, and we looked at 37 or so times, he would just, based on the articles of war, the sword of the Spirit was when he gave the command. And he would say, be healed, or devil, come out. And everything that he spoke, the Holy Spirit caused it to come to pass. Now that's the sword of the Spirit. The Amplified Bible calls it the sword which the Spirit wields. Now in the King James and the Amplified, that verse has Spirit capitalized. No, this is the sword of the Spirit is not the sword that the Holy Spirit wields. It is the sword that your spirit wields. You're the child of God. If you're waiting on the Holy Ghost to wield that sword, you'll be waiting the next time I see you. The Holy Ghost was there with all those blind people and didn't do a thing about it, even though he could have. He was waiting for somebody to come and wield the sword. We wield it in Jesus' name. It's not even based on you. We got to get over ourselves. Are you going to do this in your own righteousness? What's wrong with you? We've come to represent the King. When I speak, when the King sent me with his word, when I speak, I am speaking the word of the King. And where the word of the King is, there is power. The Holy Ghost will back that up. Amen. So that's the number one weapon. The sword of the Spirit is when you come in the name of Jesus and you give the command. Based on the articles of war, you give the command. And then the Holy Spirit works, co-labors with you, and he's the one that actually does the work. Number two, we looked at the sword that cuts away unbelief in flesh. And we started here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 7. Now, let's come on over to verse 4 on this one. Hebrews 4, 7. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now this sounds like a misnomer. Let us labor. You look that up, you know what it means? Labor. Let us work really hard to enter into that rest. You know why? It's not easy. When you're facing the giants, how did they provoke him? He said, I've given you the land. Ah, isn't that great? I'm going to rest in your word. Oh, I love it, God. I worship you. You have given us the land. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's great. Until you see the giants. Suddenly, you're not in rest anymore. Suddenly, it's like, you want me to do something? You want me to go to war with them? And what they did, they got their eyes on the circumstances instead of on the word of God. They got out of the rest. So you've got to, even in war, you have to rest in the word of God. It's not you doing the works. It's the Father in you doing the works. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. Now you're the one slinging the shield and the sword and you're on the front lines and they're yelling at you and not at him. But still, you got to stay in his rest. I have given you the land. You see it? Well, he said, Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. If you don't enter into that rest, what's going to happen? You're going to fall after the same example of unbelief that they did. Now this is interesting here because here he talks about the word of God, but here it's not the word rhema. Here it's the word logos. For the word of God, that's the word logos, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's still a sword, even though it's the logos. And boy, that threw me for a while. Now, which is it? Is it the rhema of the sword Or is the Logos the sword? And then I understood why it's two-edged. When you go to battle against the enemy, it cuts the enemy. But when you're dealing with unbelief, it cuts you. Cutting away flesh, cutting away every part of you that doesn't believe, till there's nothing left but that warrior of God made in the image of Christ, full of righteousness and holiness, and believes every word that came out of his mouth. You're ready to go take the land. I am who you say I am. I have what you say I have. I can do what you say I can do. Be like Caleb. Give me that mountain. I'm well able to take it. For if God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching good now. I know I am. So it's an offensive weapon of war, this word of God, the Logos. As you confess it, we went through all the way through the whole thing. It ends up, hold fast your profession, which is usually translated confession. You've got to use God's word on it like a sword on the inside. Cut away unbelief. Bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Cast down imaginations. If the word says it, it's so, whether you feel like it or not, whether it looks like it or not. The word of God is the truth. Amen? So you got to use the sword, the Logos, internally. Let it cut away everything that's not of God till you're the warrior that he really made you to be. You really are. You just got to cut away, Dave would say, 10 metric tons of flesh. You know? Now this, the third one, there was a lot more on there. I'm just skipping over it. I recommend you hear that message. Now let's talk about the third one. And I want you to please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to understand, this is the one we're going to really speak about tonight. And it's prophecy, or you could call it present day speaking. Okay? You might call it a tongue and interpretation. It's God speaking to you. All right. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Now get this. Boy, if you get this. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, and thou by them what? By them prophecies. Bad grammar, but you get it, right? By those prophecies mightest war a good warfare. We're going to talk a little more tonight about personal prophecy. Here at this church, sometimes we call it your blueprint. It can come by a variety of ways. I have had genuine prophecy before we attended the prayer center. Some of them have come to pass. Some of them are still in the process. Pastor Dave, listen, when Sue and I first came, I had such a hard time hearing the voice of God. Dave would call a line for a hangnail, and I'd get in it whether I had a hangnail or not. I mean, he'd call a line for female problems. I'd want to get in it. I mean, why? I thought maybe he might hear something from God for me. And you know what? He did. And I so understood Alan that time. Alan says I was down at the end of the line, and I'd be really kind of afraid. He goes, here comes Dave. And I'm thinking, oh God, I haven't been my best this week. Maybe I shouldn't have watched that TV program. I shouldn't have kicked the cat. You're expecting a chewing out or something. And then basically when Dave's there in front of you and God's speaking to him, it's like, you're my favorite. I'm so proud of you. You're doing so good. You keep it up, son. Because God's not talking to that mental you. He's talking to that spirit you. The one that's made in his image. The one he's really raising up. You're made, from God's point of view, you're a chip off the old block. You're very good looking because you look like him. But we'd get in the line, man. I mean, every time he'd have one. And it wasn't, for most of it, it was not specific things most of the time, but it was encouraging. It was more like exhortation. But now we had a few. Most of you have heard the one where Dave prophesied to me and he saw a vision of me. like having a chain on a building and I'm pulling the church back on the foundation. That didn't come through me. That came through Dave. See, and that was news to me. What? Say what? But I got to say now I want to say this part. That went on for several years where Dave would have words for us. But then the day came, and we weren't here that long. I'd have to go back and look. I think it was about 3 or 4 years of us being here. But I still remember Dave says, oh, he stood right in front of me, and he says, oh, and publicly he says this, oh, Gary, I won't be having many more words for you because the Lord says you've grown to the place you're responsible for hearing him yourself now. Mm-hmm. Why do you think the Lord has you at this church? Why do you think he has you hearing these messages? Hear him for yourself. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. Most of the things that we have really heard where we had to war, Sue and I, on the front lines, there were things we've done. Even Tim said one time, he says, I have never seen a ministry start like yours. Some of the things that the Lord had us do. And, I mean, it just looked impossible. And I got to tell you, those things, we heard them ourselves. I don't think we would have survived the battle. I shouldn't say, I'm getting a correction though. Because see, that is what he told Timothy. Apparently these prophecies came through others. And Timothy, by them, was supposed to war a good warfare. Well, for us, I'm just saying, I'm not sure that I would have survived. Because the battle got so intense. But I knew what he said. I knew what he said. Now, when you say that, Gary, do you mean, did you ever doubt? Only every day. Only every day. What I mean is the thoughts would come like machine gun bullets, especially when things weren't going well. The thoughts would come like machine gun bullets. You missed it. You didn't hear God. Who do you think you are? Nobody else has ever done it like this. What do you think? You know who you are. No, 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 no. But there was something in me and Sue that we went, well, we either hurt God or we die. There's no plan B. We're going to do this. If it comes to complete ruin and we're total ridicule and we're absolutely missed it, that's just the way it'll be. Because we just believe that we did. Well, I'm just telling. That's the way it was with us. But now, can you see this? Paul is plainly telling his charge, Timothy, which you know Timothy basically took over the ministry at Ephesus. This is the first letter to Timothy, but the second letter is Paul's last one, you know. But he is telling Timothy that part of his warfare is to make a good warfare based on the prophecies that were prophesied to him. So let me start asking some questions. And I'm going to get people mad at me, and I'm okay with that. I've already had people leave the church over this, what I'm about to say. And if some more leave, it's okay with me too. I'm not going to. Anyway. Those prophecies to Timothy. Let me just ask you this. When he stands before Jesus, Timothy, will he give an account of whether he obeyed those or not? Yes, he will. As far as Timothy is concerned, were those prophecies the word of God to him? What? A little louder. They were. Well, I've had people stand right in this pulpit knowing I was sitting right there saying, anyone that elevates prophecy to the same level as the word of God is a liar. Well, I'm not a liar. And it is the word of God. And you are to make your prophecy, your warfare by them. Now, it is true that people can miss it. I can miss it. Gary, have you ever? Yes. Tell us about that. We don't have enough time. And I mentioned it recently. All of us, including Dave, have taken our trips to the barber shop at 2 p.m. There is no other way that I know of. Sure. But by each one of those, you get better You learn the difference between God's voice, your voice, and the enemy's voice. You learn. Okay? And I don't know anybody that hasn't taken those trips. And it's so discouraging. It really is. You want to quit. Most people do. Most people don't ever launch out and obey God. Did I say that out loud? Most people really don't. And they'll cop out saying, well, I'm just not sure if that's God or not. Would that have worked for Jonah? Y'all remember Jonah? I'm not going to give you many examples from the Old Testament because most of you will write it off saying, oh, well, that's Old Testament. But I'm telling you right now, Jonah got a prophecy, a word, a right now speaking from the Lord. And the message was real clear. Go and prophesy to Nineveh, and this is the message. And Jonah said, no. But it was the word of the Lord to Jonah. It would have done Jonah no good to stand up and quote whole passages from Jeremiah. Like that's the word of God, which it is. Jeremiah's after Jonah. It would have done no good. You understand what I'm... It would have done no good to stand up and read passages and then disobey what the Lord is telling Jonah. That was the word of the Lord to Jonah. And he didn't want to do it. And so he tried to run away. Did that work out for him? And he still had to do it. At the end of all of it, he had to do it. Now, I would rather just obey God and not spend a few days and nights in the belly of a whale. Okay? Because it's the word of God to Jonah. For Noah to build the ark, was that the word of God to Noah? To build the tabernacle the way that God told Moses? Wasn't that the word of God to Moses? Okay, that's all from the old. Now, we're going to stay in the New Testament because I don't want to give you the easy out of, well, that's the old. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 9. Let's stay in the New Testament now. What I'm going to try and get across to you today, listen. When God, that passage we just read, it says today, if you'll hear his voice. Today. How many of you want to hear his voice today? Yes. Well, if you want to hear it, don't harden your heart like they did in the provocation. Well, how did they harden their heart? Oh, we want the land. Fine. Here, go take the land. But there's giants there. We can't take it. You hardened your heart. Isn't that right? Ananias come close to doing that. Acts chapter 9, Saul has been breathing out slaughters against the church, Saul of Tarsus. He stood there and gave his approval while they stoned Stephen to death. And I mean, he is just giving the church misery everywhere. Look at Acts 8 chapter 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen, while they stoned him. And at this time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. But the thing I wanted you to see, look at verse back up to 58 in chapter 7. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, that Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Okay. Now this guy, he is wreaking havoc in the church. He's having people arrested. He's bringing them back to Jerusalem for trial. Some of them are being executed and stoned to death. And now let's come on over to chapter 9 now. And let's see what happens with a disciple, a Joe Public. We're going to look at this. Look at verse 10, Acts 9:10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's not called an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher. He's not called a deacon, a bishop. He's just a disciple. He's like the definition of Joe Public. He's a believer. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Now look up at me. Don't look at your Bible. Say the word vision.
Vision.
Not the written word of God.
Amen.
The important point I'm trying to make. See, the language of the Holy Spirit is dreams, visions, sometimes by voice, sometimes by revelation, sometimes word of knowledge. Okay? But this one is a vision. And God is asking Ananias to risk his physical life on the strength of a vision, not the strength of the written word of God. This is a vision. Ananias could, let's read it here now. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Boy, now how precise is this? I love this leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Boy, when he said that, do you think Ananias knew who that was? Oh, yeah, he knew who that was. For behold, he prayeth. And he and hath seen, this Saul of Tarsus hath seen in a vision, God's doing a vision on both ends, of a man named Ananias. So it wouldn't have done for God to have sent Bill. You understand? I mean, God would say, I got to send you a second vision. Ananias won't come. I got to send Bill or Bob or Joe or whoever, probably Mary. Anyway. And has seen in a vision, what I'm saying is a woman might obey. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now look up at me again. This is a vision. This is a vision, not the written logos of God. This is a rhema. This is a today, if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. He's thinking about hardening his heart. Because look what Ananias says. Ananias answered, and I like to add, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And it's almost like he's going, Lord, are you aware? He has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Can I say the word giants? Can I say the word fear? Can I say the word he's being tempted here to harden his heart? This is a vision. This is not the written word. I may be willing to lay my life down for the written word. I'm not sure about this vision. But if we want a war, a good warfare, take your trips to the barbershop to the point you know when it's him speaking to you. But the Lord said, he said, now there's going to be people here this one that don't know what that means, trip to the barbershop, even though everybody here knows. Dave, when he was illustrating this point to us over the years, he would use this barbershop analogy because one of the main goals at the prayer center is get people to where they can hear the voice of God for themselves. So Dave gave this parable. We call it the parable of the barbershop. And this believer come in one day to Dave and he says, Dave, I heard God. You did? What did he say? I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I want you to go to the barbershop. Go there at 2:00. There'll be a man in the barber's chair and you're going to lead him to Jesus. And he says, Dave says, well, what did you do? I obeyed the heavenly vision. I went to the barbershop. I got there right at 2:00. And Pastor Dave, the barbershop was closed. There was nobody there at all. Now here comes the big question. Dave, why would God send me to the barbershop when he knew it would be closed? And very gently, pat, 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 That wasn't him. That wasn't him. That may be a thought you had on your own. It may be a devil yanking your chain. Is that okay to say in church? It messing with you, you know? You've got to learn the difference. But don't quit. The point is, don't get back in prayer. Get back in the Word. Get another instruction from God and obey. Or get your first instruction in this case. That's what we mean. And Dave has had his trips to the barbershop. I've certainly had my trips to the barbershop. I don't know anybody that hasn't had their trips to the barbershop. But if you'll continue, you eventually begin to learn. All right, that's my voice. That was some devil. That's my flesh. This is God. Because if we're going to war a good warfare, we're not exempted from making that warfare by the prophecies that come on us. And also by the direct instruction that comes by way of the Holy Ghost, by vision, by dreams. This is how the Lord communicates. So can you see? This is kind of a giant in the land. You want me to go and lay my hands on Saul of Tarsus? Do you know who Saul of Tarsus is? This, he has people arrested. He has them killed. How many of you right there might think, I'm not sure this is, maybe this is pizza. I shouldn't have had that third slice. I knew I shouldn't have had it, you know. Especially not with the anchovies, you know. But see, it is the word of the Lord. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Plain English, do what I told you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it goes on and on. And well, let's go ahead and read verse 7. Let's see the obedience. And Ananias went his way. That's what the Lord said, go thy way. And he entered into the house and putting his hands on him. Now notice, I love the obedience here. There's not a lot of chit chat. There's not a, let's have a cup of tea. Let's have crumpets first. He just goes in, puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, I love that. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now I got a few questions to ask you concerning Ananias. Would you say that this vision, is it the word of God to Ananias? Is it any less the word of God because it came in vision form? Now see, this one is recorded in the book of Acts. By the way, now I'm not saying at all that the Bible is still being written. The Bible is finished. But I think the book of Acts is still being written in heaven. The acts of the Holy Ghost working through us. Okay? But the point I'm trying to make, that's the word of God to him. And he is to make a good warfare based on that vision. In this case, believe that vision to the point that if you missed it, it's probably going to cost you your life. Did you hear any amens? I didn't hear a single amen. You've got to get to the point where you know him. Why do you think God sent you and hooked you up with this message all those years ago? So you can pray, meditate, learn the voice of the Lord, learn those visions, learn how he talks, learn how he communicates. Let me ask you a second question. It's already happened now. There was a day when Ananias, his journey on this earth came to an end, and he had to appear before the Lord. What do you think? Was he accountable for that vision? Yes, he was. What if he disobeyed it? Well, I'm not saying he'd have wound up in hell, but it'd certainly be loss of reward. Isn't that right? When he appeared to me that time and he was trying to get me to deal with a fleshly sin, which is smoking, the way he said it to me was, now he says, you know you can come to heaven and never deal with that. But he says, when you get here, if you do that, when you get here, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and show you what all it was in my mind for you to do, places for you to go, where I could not send you as long as you still have that sin. I'll have to show you the loss of reward. Now, after that, I'll wipe away every tear. But just know, there will be loss of reward to it. Well, I couldn't take that. See? So, number one, you agree with me, this is the word of the Lord to Ananias. This is a rhema word. This is a today, if you'll hear his voice. And he had an opportunity to harden his heart, just like they did in the wilderness. He could have said, no, like they said, there's giants in the land, I can't do this. He could have said, this is Saul of Tarsus, I don't trust this vision enough to risk my life on it. He could have, couldn't he? And disobeyed. Now, number three, will his obedience or disobedience? This is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Would Ananias' obedience have eternal consequences? So will yours. So will yours. Most of y'all don't know this, but one of the reasons that I am in ministry is one of my daughters came to me with a prophecy years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. She was quaking in her boots, talking to her daddy, who she always has been respectful of. The essence of it is, if you don't obey God, there's going to be people in hell because of your disobedience. I've never forgot that. Obedience or disobedience has eternal consequences. It certainly did here. Isn't that right? Let's look at another one. Go back to chapter 8 for just a moment. Let's look at Philip the evangelist. Now, there was one of the apostles named Philip. But now this one we're looking at originally was one of the 7 deacons that was appointed to serve the widows. His name is Philip, and he became an evangelist over time. Let me find it here exactly. Okay, we were looking at Paul breathing out slaughters against the church. And pick it up in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. And that's, of course, before he got born again. And hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, persecution normally spreads the gospel. It doesn't normally stifle it. Everywhere all these people went, they had to get away from Saul. But everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Glory to God. So then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, why is he going in this case? It's the persecution going on. So he winds up in Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord. Now, this is not the Apostle Philip. I've got to say it again. This is Deacon Philip, who eventually the Bible calls an evangelist. There's a growth. You don't necessarily start out as an evangelist. You might start out as a deacon. You might start out. Sue and I, our first real assignment here was weed eating around the church and cleaning coffee stains off the carpet. Just got to start somewhere. That's what they needed. That's what we did. But the people, so he went down. Okay, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What? This is a deacon. This isn't any apostle. He serves the widows, their food. You got to grow in these things, see? Miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were, say many.
Amen.
That's more than one or two. Came out of many that were possessed with them, many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now I want you to see this one, the best we can tell here, there is no direct word from the Lord. He's actually part, this is part of the persecution that was going on. They're being scattered, but as they scatter, they preach wherever they go. And we're given this occasion with Philip. But now watch this, because it's not always that way. Come down near the end of the chapter. Okay. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, now he's getting a today, present tense, today if you'll hear his voice message, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That's all he had at that point. But that's all he needed at that point. See, God will give you specific, detailed instruction for your next step. And you don't need to know all the steps. But he will give you enough for the next step. So all he knows, today it would be like, go to the south on Highway 75 to the Okmulgee area and stay right there. Or something. I'm just saying that it's enough. It's enough. I know to get on Highway 75. I know to go south, not north, and somewhere around Okmulgee. Okay? And so he arose and went. And when he gets there, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, and of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This dude is no deacon in a church. This dude is powerful. Something about him, either his dress or his chariot or the people that were attending him, something, he knew who he was, this guy. He's important. Philip's a deacon. But he sees this guy of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Well, get this. Who had the charge of all her treasure. This is the queen's treasurer. A man of importance. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now notice. Oh, I love this. I love this. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, today, if you'll hear his voice. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And about 3 days later, Philip went. If you underline, you ought to underline ran. That's the attitude we ought to have. And Philip ran. Ran to him. You get a word from God, it's no time to sit and pray, it's time to run. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, now let me throw in a little bit here. See, there's Philip the deacon, and here is the queen Candace, her treasurer. No telling what his chariot or whatever this thing is he's riding in. No telling how elegant it was. You think there wasn't some giants in the land in the thinking? Who am I? Good Lord, don't you know who that is? Philip ran. All he needed to know was whatever God said. And he ran to it. And he wasn't bashful either. So he asked him, he said, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, well, how can I, except some man should guide me? And then he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is from Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, that's what he was reading. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, so that means they're riding along, they're going along on this journey. They were in the desert, but they come unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Now, all this time, Philip is preaching Jesus to the eunuch, telling him what's the preaching the cross. And he says, well, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, now here's the rock upon which Jesus said he'd build the church. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus, when it says Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. I believe that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand. Oh, it was a chariot. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down. Now notice, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. That's another town several miles away. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We're in for some fun. I am so looking forward to Trinity Airlines. You'll be down in the water baptizing somebody, and all of a sudden you're in Sepulpa. Or all of a sudden you're somewhere around the world. I had a teaching calling in the law Sunday night, and during the confession portion, suddenly, I'd never done this before, I've only ever been to Mexico once, and it was Matamoros. I know what that looks like. I suddenly saw that street in Matamoros. I've been there. I know where it was. And I knew what he was saying. He was telling the people, don't be surprised when you are translated to another area. Now, don't become a tourist. Ooh, trinkets. Ooh, souvenirs. He says, when you get there, preach the gospel. Now, we're coming into that. He would not have done that. And he wouldn't be having us in this passage. We are coming into that time. And it's as easy for God as healing a gnat. Nothing to it at all. Easy peasy. I saw Matamoros again. I've been there once. And boy, they got trinkets and souvenirs. You know, it's right across the border, so they're ready for tourists, you know. And I saw that, and he says, no, don't go shopping. Preach the gospel. Don't forget why you're there. I believe with all my heart that's going to become fairly common. Because we've got a big world to get saved. We've got a big world to get saved. We got a supernatural God that's able to do it. Amen. I'm going to have to speed this up. Let's go to the Macedonian call just for a moment. Go to Acts 16. Now, I'm purposely picking New Testament things. This is the same dispensation that we're in. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the same dispensation precisely that we're in, and we should expect the same things to be happening. Amen? So, looking here at Acts 16, we'll start in verse 6. I've preached on this many times. Paul and Silas, I believe. They've been going around doing what they were told to do, but they kind of come to the end of that. So in verse 6, Acts 16:6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," now notice, "and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now here comes that precise leadership again. See, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, my brothers and sisters? In this context, they were going to go to Ephesus. Ephesus, it was all Asia, but Ephesus was commonly called Asia. They were going to go to Asia. And the thing of it is, you have Logos that says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So you're on your way to a part of the world. Isn't Ephesus part of the world? So you've got Logos for that. But suddenly you get a rhema. You got a today if you'll hear his voice. And the Holy Ghost says no. Forbidden. Forbidden's pretty strong. No. And I mean no. I forbid it. And the Holy Ghost is forbidding it because Jesus is forbidding it. Don't forget who your Lord is. So after they were come to Mysia, they assayed. That means they thought about going to Bithynia. But notice, the Spirit, capital S, it should be this capital, this is the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. What? Isn't Bithynia part of the world? Don't I have chapter and verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? Yes, and you should, unless you get a rhema. Because that rhema is the word of God to you. Did you hear any amen? I heard one glory to God back there. Scary, see? It's scary. It's safe. No, no, no. I'll just stay with this. Uh-huh. You're going to be another do-nothing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And most people won't even do this. When I say this, I'm talking about the word of God. Y'all, what do you expect on Wednesday night? You guys are the diehards. I'm not supposed to be nice to you. You're the ones contending for revival. Am I at the right church? Aren't y'all the ones contending for revival? You didn't come for a feel-good message, did you? So, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Here we go again. Verse 9. And a vision. A vision. I'm holding up my Bible again. Not the Logos. The Logos says, "Go ye into all the world." But see, the Lord is alive and well. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And when he gives you your rhema, that is the word of God to you. And by that word, you are to war a good warfare. Now, real quickly, in a vision, here we go again, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately, see, it's like ran. He immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4, just for a moment. I don't have time. We're going to run out of time here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. See, Philippi is called the chief city of Macedonia. You understand that? The church that was planted there was the one that started with that jailer at Philippi that was, you know, the earthquake came and all the prison doors were unlocked and opened, and the jailer, he thought they all escaped, and he was going to fall on his own sword and kill himself. And Paul said, "No, no, we're all here. Do yourself no harm." And I can't really teach at length on that. That guy come in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house." That was the beginning of the church in Macedonia. You understand me? Now, how important was that? Notice here. So, when you see this letter to the Philippians, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. Okay, so this is a letter written to what eventually became the church in Macedonia. And look what Paul says to him in Philippians 4:15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, are you understanding? Is that too King Jamesy? Even though Paul ministered in lots of churches, he mentions Thessalonica. Even in Thessalonica, it was you that ministered to my wants. Okay? No other church communicated, gave, sent finances to help Paul do what God had called him to do. I studied it out before. That church in Macedonia was the primary financial support for Paul's ministry for the first 15 years that he ministered. I made some notes. No other church gave financially into Paul's ministry in the beginning. How important was it to Paul's calling that he obey that heavenly vision to go to Macedonia first? How many struggle financially because of disobeying the voice of the Lord? It can be as it's not always come over into Macedonia. If I really went back, you know, I don't know how to say this. Some of you are waiting. Oh, God. Some of you are waiting for a thus saith the Lord. And he's been thus saying to you for 20 years, learn to type. Some of you has been saying, learn to use a computer. Some of you has been saying this or saying that because it's part of your calling. There's a reason. But I want to go raise the dead. But when you get into prayer, he says, learn to type. And you may, it's like go to Okmulgee. That's maybe all you know. But you'll find out more once you get to Okmulgee. You hear what I'm saying? Learn to type. You learn to type. Oh, then you get the next instruction. And then 20 years later, because you learned to type, there's 20,000 people in heaven that wouldn't have been there otherwise. Then you go, oh, I'm so wise. I obeyed God. Now, you are wise if you obey God. I don't have time. We're running out of time. See, later on in Acts 20, you can look it up later. Acts 26:19, when Paul is before King Agrippa, he says, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. By these prophecies, war a good warfare." You're going to have to start understanding that third weapon, that offensive weapon, God's right now speaking to you. Whether it comes by prophecy, we looked at visions, whether it comes directly to you by vision. Sometimes I've had them come by tongues and interpretation while Sue and I was in prayer. Sometimes they'll come through another person. Usually those are confirming. Okay? Usually. But that, the point I'm trying to make tonight, that, when it's really him, that is no less. I mean, you're going to give account for those. That is the word of God to you. And you're going to stand before him and give account. It's no less the word of God just because it's not written down in these pages. That was the word of God to Paul. It was the word of God to Ananias. It was the word of God to Philip. God only knows how many people that eunuch affected. God only knows the reward that winds up on Philip's account because he was obedient to lead that eunuch to Jesus. Who knows? They do now. They're in heaven. Y'all getting anything out of this? I want to finish this up with this. I'm just going to read it. It's really, sometimes I write lessons to myself. This is a lesson to self. I just wrote it yesterday. I listened to a message this morning recently taught by Jim Martin. The title of the message was Theologics. The definition that Jim gave was this: Theologics is that which is perfectly logical to God. Theo is God. Logics is logic. That which is perfectly logical to God. In a nutshell, even though it was an hour-long service, in a nutshell, what we call miracles, supernatural healings, signs and wonders, such as walking on water and changing water into wine, all of those things are perfectly logical to God. See, we have access to the mind of Christ in our spirit, but our natural mind often balks at that which is perfectly logical to God. As I listened to the message, I kept remembering the hula hoop messages I taught at the prayer center a few years ago. Do y'all remember the hula hoop messages? In a nutshell, those messages explained how a two-dimensional creature in a two-dimensional universe, he would simply never comprehend how things worked through a three-dimensional creature from a three-dimensional universe. The two-dimensional creature could receive the benefits of the operation from the three-dimensional world, but he could never be able to comprehend how it worked. He simply had no frame of reference to comprehend it. Now, for those of you that didn't hear that, I would bring a hula hoop, like a two-dimensional world. If you had a two-dimensional creature in the center of that hula hoop, he can't get out of it, because it's only two dimensions. It's only length and width. He has no concept of height whatsoever. There is no concept of height in a two-dimensional world. You got it? So when he would come up to, if a creature like that could come up to the hula hoop barrier, he's trapped. There is no such thing as height. There's no such thing as depth. There's no way around it. But if a three-dimensional creature was looking at his dilemma, what would he do? He would just reach down and get him, lift him up, take him over beyond the hula hoop barrier, set him back down. Now, in that world, when the three-dimensional creature picked him up, in that world, he would disappear. It'd be like Philip at Azotus, wouldn't it? It'd be like, where'd he go? He was right up at that wall. He kept banging against that wall, and all of a sudden, he disappeared. He reappeared on the other side of the wall. And it would be a sign and a wonder. But to the three-dimensional creature, it's like, duh. This is nothing. Nothing. Okay. Now, in order for us to have any comprehension of how things work in the realm of the spirit, God had to give us a spirit born of him to replace the spirit of the world that we received from Adam. For teaching purposes, let me say it this way. Unregenerate humans are three-dimensional creatures living in a three-dimensional world. But the realm of the spirit is at least four-dimensional and probably much higher. Even after we are born again, our natural minds are three-dimensional. There is no frame of reference to understand fourth-dimensional things. However, when we were born again, we received a new spirit, born of God and not of man. Our reborn human spirit is from the fourth dimension or higher, if you'll allow me, and it is fully capable of understanding the fourth-dimensional realm. This is why the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is so vitally important. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't try and teach your mind directly. He teaches your reborn human spirit directly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The fourth dimensional part of us, the part of us that is capable of understanding the fourth dimensional realm. The Bible calls these mysteries. It is our spirit that understands God and the realm of the spirit, not so much our natural minds. So today I saw a mini vision. Do y'all remember servants upon horses? It says, I've seen a terrible thing. I've seen servants riding on horses and princes walking. You got three creatures there. You got the horse, the servant, and the spirit. The horse represents our body, our life. Who's supposed to be in charge is the spirit man, the prince. The mind is the servant, supposed to be the servant, just walking along beside. The servant is not supposed to be directing the horse. The spirit is supposed to be. But all too often, most of us, we got our mind still up there with the reins. And bless God, we'll make the decisions on what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. So, but today, I saw in a mini vision, I know it was about me, perhaps about everybody, but it was as if my natural mind, my soul, was finally surrendering. And I saw my soul like a little child, a little third dimensional creature, finally yielding and trusting and putting its hand into the hand of my reborn spirit, saying, I don't fully understand what you know, but today I trust you and I will follow wherever the Lord leads you. I will not argue and fight with you anymore. I don't have to understand in order to obey. I surrender. And right after that, he had me reading right there with Philip. Just got through having this wonderful meeting where all these people got saved. And he starts getting these instructions. All right, start walking south. Go to this desert region. Didn't know why he was going. Didn't have to know why. Did he have to know why? He just needed to hear and obey, isn't that right? Oh, go south. I'm going south. Get to the desert and he sees this guy, said, okay, join yourself to that guy. That's all he knows. He doesn't know whether he's going to get in there and cast out a devil, heal the sick. He doesn't know. But he gets there and it becomes obvious what's next to do. Winds up baptizing this guy in water, comes up out of the water, and suddenly he's not there anymore. And he's in another town miles away. He must want me to preach the gospel here. I'm not here to buy souvenirs. If we can bring our soul into obedience like that and learn just to hear those instructions and follow him one step at a time, he's going to have his revival.